Another question.
Yes, sir, I'm
well, Esau, of course, God, you know, we don't have a way of understanding God's foreknowledge. But we know looking back, you know, that Esau and Jacob represent two different spirits of men, and Esau represents the flesh, and Jacob represents the blessed of the Lord, or those that obey and receive the inheritance of God with the right spirit. God, in His foreknowledge, you know, and I don't think anybody can explain God's foreknowledge of knowing how God knows the future. But He knew that, just like, you know, and He didn't state this with Cain and Abel, but He knew. I mean, you know, you had the same thing with Cain and Abel. You had Abel who sought God, wanted to please God, and Cain who wanted to please himself. And it was the same thing with Esau. God was right in what He said, because it proved out that Esau did not appreciate or regard his inheritance as a firstborn. He didn't regard, and again, this is a type of even our flesh, that we're the firstborn in the flesh. The scripture says, when Jesus mentioned it, it was mentioned in Psalm concerning Him, that it's first that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. We're all born, we have the spirit of Esau in our fleshly birth, natural birth, and it takes a rebirth to have a type of the spirit of Jacob. And if you remember, Jacob even had to be, God had to deal with him. He had to change his name to Israel. Jacob, the word Jacob means trickster. And he tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. He tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing. He got his mama in on it. And remember, he put, what kind of skin was it on his, was it goat skin on his head, on his arm, let his daddy feel the hairy arm. And his daddy said, he said, you've got to, you feel like Jacob, but you sound like, I mean Esau, but you sound like Jacob. But he was old and blind, and he, anyway, blessed him, gave him that blessing. And there's a picture in that even though, even when we're reborn, Jacob means Israel, the name change means he that rules like God. And to have God working in our lives to rule or overcome the flesh, the natural man, which I guess you could bring in here the carnal mind and the natural mind. If you study that in the scriptures, there's really no difference. The natural mind and the carnal, the natural mind just became carnal when it took on carnal ways. Carnal just means against God. When you start doing things against the way God would want it done, and you don't have an understanding of God's ways, and you follow man's ways and traditions and influences, or go the way of the flesh, that's carnal. And our mind's what has to be changed. God doesn't, our mind's not reborn, but it has to be transformed, the Bible says. Be ye renewed by the transforming of the mind. And that takes the Word of God to do that. I really am convinced that if you put emphasis on doctrine, you'll miss God. The emphasis had to be put on serving Him, your relationship with Him, wanting to get to know Him. The closer you get to God, the more you'll get His mind and the doctrine will come. If you put emphasis on doctrine, you'll miss God. But it's a relationship with God and drawing close to Him, getting close enough to Him. You get close enough to God, He'll give you His secrets. And I realize God gives gifts of the ministry that reveals doctrine or truths. But even men who have those gifts will miss God if they don't get close enough to Him. And so Jacob, he had such a desire. He saw the benefit of God's blessings, God's calling. I think I mentioned this here maybe Wednesday night. If I didn't, I did in the Haverhill meeting. How that God that I see, even though we're moving for a restoration of the truth and a divine order of God, I see we're not going to have it if God don't do something. And I know He will. I know God's going to do something because I know what the Scripture says. But our generation, we might miss it. You know, and I can prove that in the Bible if you go back and watch how generations, I used that scripture in Exodus 12, where God visits the sin and iniquity of the fathers on the children, even unto the third, or to the third and the fourth generation. And if you follow it through in the Bible, you'll see that about every third generation apostates. And, if you go back to Moses, Joshua, by the time it got out of Joshua into the third generation, they missed God. Joshua was a man that, and really it went from Moses. Joshua was the one that carried him in. God really started something new with carrying them in. Those men that had faith that they could take the land with him went in with him. But then, it waned from Joshua. It never was a man as great that said, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You make up your mind. By the time they got in the land, and then Saul, God gave the people a king, Saul. And, of course, he rapidly missed God. And then God sent David. Which that started in really a new generation. That's what God has to do. He has to find somebody that can start afresh and anew and get a man that's after God's own heart. But if you watch that, Solomon, he never reached the place. Brother Weiniger, you all right? Okay. of course, after Solomon, that it went downhill from there. Solomon started out really, you would have thought that he had more than his father, but he didn't. His father had a heart after God. Solomon had really received something from what his father planted in him, but he did the opposite of what God told him to do. He took on wives from those countries. God told him not to take any wives. Not any of the men take the wives, and not any of the girls take husbands out of any of those seven families of people that they were to overcome in the promised land. Solomon took wives from several of them, and he heaped to himself wives, horses, and what was the other one? Chariots, was that it? So, you know, gold, I think. Money, power, and women. Destroyed a lot of men. Forgive me, women, I'm not accusing y'all, but I'm talking about women of the world. Men, not talking about godly women, but if you men get involved with women of the world, and I think we have to be careful. I'm still talking about the spirit of Esau, by the way, and Edom. Edom, the Mount Esau, and the land of Edom was named after him. He was, it's a picture of the flesh all through the Bible. And there was always warfare between Edom, the descendants of Esau, and the descendants of Jacob or Israel. They were enemy. And God foresaw that. How, you know, I don't think you'll get a good answer to your question as far as knowing how God knew that till we get over there and ask him, how'd you know this? Well, he may tell you just like Brother Leninger told me in a dream. I seen Brother Leninger disappear in a dream and then he appeared again. He was talking to me and in a dream and a man walked in the room. And when the man walked in the room, he just vanished. And then when the man left again, he just appeared again, kept talking to me. And I said, Brother Leninger, how'd you do that? I mean, I knew he had died in my dream and that he was coming back in a vision form, or, I mean, it looked like real to me. I said, how'd you do that? He said, well, Brother Smith, he said, it just comes with the package. Well, that may be what God tells you, Brother Jerry. It just came with his package. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He's all knowledge. Of course, God's a creator of everything. I don't know. How could a God create all these galaxies and planets and set such a plan in array? Even just a human body is such an intricate creation that, you know, you don't even realize it. You live all these years, you go to bed, you wake up, you don't even think about it. Your old heart just keeps a beating. It just keeps a ticking. And if it quits, you're a goner. But it just keeps on ticking. You know, you don't think about it, tell it what to do or nothing. It just keeps on going. And all the blood, it pumps blood into every cell in the body, and all those cells are fed and kept alive through all the nutrients in the blood. How God knew how to do all that, I don't know. He never did it before that we know of. You know, I've always wondered, they've got, I don't know if y'all read about the new Hubble 3 telescope. They've got a telescope now that is searching throughout space. It's searching every planet for life form, and it can search for any movement of life form for as far away as 200 light years away. For 200 light years, this telescope is searching every planet for any movement, and it can detect any life form on any planet for 200 light years away. Dear Lord. So I just brought that out because, you know, we don't have any proof that God doesn't have any life form on any other planet, but we certainly don't have any proof that he does. If whatever God's doing outside of what he's doing here on this earth, he didn't tell us about it. He didn't tell us about in the Bible, we've got a few planets, Orion, and what's one of the other ones Job talked about, starts with a P, and there's a few planets mentioned in the Bible, and I don't know how they knew the names of them back in Job's day. The oldest book in the Bible. So, you know, there's a lot of things I'm wanting to know about, Brother York. But anyway, the way I think it's going to happen is, Sister Inez, if you overcome and make the bride, I think God's going to build another planet and tell you that you're the lamb slain before the foundation of the world for that planet, and you'll have to go there and become a person and die for that race of people on that planet. No, I'm just kidding. I don't believe that. But I'll say this, if you're an overcoming, you'd be willing to do it. You'd say, I'll go. I'd die to see my Father's will accomplished. But anyway, Esau was a picture of the flesh, and our first man is Esau, our firstborn. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born of God, of the Spirit. And sometimes I've watched Brother Green and Brother Elias in the Dominican Republic, primarily Brother Green. He worries me sometimes and has for several years because he don't put a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Ghost, receiving the Holy Ghost. He preaches it, but he don't really push it. But I've watched that because here's his mindset on it. I've just picked up. He hadn't really told me, but I've watched him, listened to him, watched him working with people and the Spirit's moving. His mindset is they'll get it if they love God. If they love God enough and they're seeking for God, they'll get it. It'll just happen. You know, they don't have to get it right now. We don't have to push them into it. We don't have to force this birth. It'll just happen. They'll just get it. And in some ways, I've watched that and I've thought, he's right about that. If you put too much emphasis on trying to force people into getting the Holy Ghost. On the other hand, people do need to know it's essential. It's absolutely essential for salvation. You can't be saved eternally without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's all there is to it. You must be born. You can't correct this old nature. You can't correct Esau. You can't get Esau to do right. I was saying earlier, even after you're born of God, you still have the trickster spirit. Jacob's spirit. And God had to give him a new name, and there's pictures in the Bible of that. And it's typified with the clothing change. You gotta change clothes. You gotta get out of the, even if you're born again, you still, when you're born of God, you had the nature of Adam, and it does take a death. Takes a death, being willing to die out to your own will, your own Esau nature, your own, and that's your will. That's, you know, you can't have your will. You're going to have to realize God created you, and if you want to serve Him and be a part of His eternal family, then you're going to have to yield your life over to Him and let Him raise you up, train you up in His way. And all of us are trained up man's way until we turn our life over to God. However, His way is to give you your own individual place in His kingdom and in the newness of life or eternal life. God's not taking away from you. He'll give you a will. that will fit right into His will. You'll never be happy without it. And so you're not giving up anything, really. But you had to, it boils down into trusting Him as the Creator. Just yielding over and say, I trust you, go ahead and create in me a clean heart. Make me in what you want me to be. I'll become your workmanship. And you start out trying to do it in your own will. That's really the truth. When all of us get saved, we start out trying to fulfill what we think and our ideal, the ideology of our minds of what God wants us to be. What was the name of that? The classes we went to, Brother Tucker was so against them. No. Well, he was, yeah, that too, but this was much later. The Pattons got us into it in Texas. Bill Gothard. Well, one of Bill Gothard's, by the way, I went to serve. Well, I mean, Brother Patton took us to, you know, we didn't have no choice. You know, y'all didn't have no choice either. You didn't go because you didn't have a choice. I went because I didn't have a choice. Because that our pastor felt like it's what we ought to be doing. Well, we knew Bill Gothard wasn't going to lead us into a divine order, a restored church. But he had some things that they felt like it was worthy to glean from. And one of the things that I remember, the most was his teaching on the death of a vision. And he taught it, like I'm saying, that we all have a vision of what God has called us to and what He wants us to do. And we try to fulfill it with our own strength and our own mind, our own ideology, and we finally have to come to a place where we have to die to that and just yield over to God and let Him bring to pass what He's called us to do. And so that's part of the mindset you have to have in this new birth, this being born again of God, born of the Spirit. I don't want to push this new birth so far for those who haven't received the Holy Ghost to think they don't have anything. That's not true. But the teaching that's out here in religion that you're born again when you repent of your sins is false ideology. That's false teaching. You're not born of the Holy Ghost when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus as your Savior and He forgives you. What you get right there is forgiveness for past sins, and God accepts you by faith and imputes righteousness to you because the seed of truth. You can't accept Christ unless He touches you. You can't have faith unless God touches your mind. You can't even believe if God don't touch you with His Spirit and quicken you and your mind. And if you believe, you know, and there's the difference between true and false believers. You can believe because somebody convinced you, but it takes an absolute operation of God to have true faith to believe. And nobody can take that away from you. Once you receive that, you can just tell anybody, I know God's touched my life. I know He touched me. And so you can have that, and God imputes righteousness to you. And the best way I know to explain it, it's like the germ, the seed of God that was in Christ. It's the seed or the germination or an embryo in your soul is formed in that. You're not born again yet. You don't have life within yourself yet. You have the life of God working in you to bring forth this new birth, but it's not a new birth until you actually receive the Holy Ghost. The sign of that is speaking in tongues. That's just as plain to me in the Bible. I can go through that teaching and just absolutely prove it to you. You can't refute or gainsay that. If you really stick with the New Testament and go through it, you'll see everybody, the teaching back there and people that were born again, spoke in tongues. It's the sign. God gave that so you'd know. So you'd be convinced. I've been born of God. That's, you know, I remember when I was just 12 years old, I came to myself speaking in tongues. Brother Dodson, that's been my sign. I knew then. I got it. Because I knew that's real. I knew I wasn't doing that within myself. God moved on us that day. God moved on several children. We began to pray, and we came forth speaking in unknown tongues. And we knew that something had happened to us that day. I couldn't explain it back then, but I knew. I knew what I had because I grew up in Pentecost. So I heard about it, and I knew I had the Holy Ghost. And it seems like people have different experiences with it. You know, like some people, I think, are so particular about knowing that it's God that they can't hardly yield themselves over to, they can't yield their tongue over. It's just like, I ain't doing nothing. It's going to have to hit me like a bolt of lightning, and I'm just going to have to go to flapping my tongue and jabbering. Or if God's going to do it, He's going to have to do it all. I ain't going to give Him my tongue. I ain't open my mouth. I ain't making a sound. Well, God can do that. I've seen Him do it. I've seen Him knock people down and them speak in tongues until their mouth nearly bled. And brother, I'll give you this testimony of that. Brother, mankind. Where's Michael at? Where is Michael? They're not here. He may be upstairs or something. Abilene. Old Brother Shepherd. C.C. Shepherd, that's what I wanted. He got such an experience in salvation. He grew up in a Baptist church. And when he got saved, I'm telling you, he said, God saved me and turned my life around in such a way that I had such an experience in my conversion that I absolutely believed that I didn't need another thing. He said, I knew I had God in my life, and I knew I was saved. And he said, when they started telling me I need the Holy Ghost, I told them, I already got it. I've been born again. I've got God in my life. And he held on to that. There was another old brother. His name of his church was a Union something. What was that old brother's name, Brother Weininger? He was in Brother Souders' day, and he argued with Brother Souders that you didn't need to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. Maybe I can think of his name. He came visited our church in Republic, Brother Durham. You may remember him. And I up in Michigan. And I had a debate with him over it. And he, had to be careful. He was an old man, I didn't want him, but I told him, I said, you don't have it. That's all there is to it, and you need to get it. I said, you need to get busy and get this and quit arguing about it. Yeah, I can't remember his name right now. Andrews. His name was Andrews. Brother Andrews. And he died without the Holy Ghost. I mean, he just stood on his own ground that he had it. I mean, that you didn't have to speak in tongues to have it. He said there was a lot of different manifestations in having it. Yeah, right. Yeah, I heard him talk on it. Well, anyway, Brother C.C. Shepherd, he finally got in a service where God really got a hold of him, and he got to telling God, I want everything you got for me. If this Holy Ghost deal's true, well, just give it to me. Do whatever you got to do to me. And he said, God, give me the Holy Ghost. And he said, I spoke in tongues until my mouth bled. And they had to carry me home. And for 5 days, he couldn't speak in English. He'd try to talk, he'd start talking, he'd start speaking in tongues. And he finally, he didn't know if he'd ever talk again. He said, I didn't know if God's ever going to let me talking English. He said, I thought in English, but when it come out of my mouth, I don't know what it was. And he said, I absolutely couldn't speak in English. He said, God evidently wanted to prove to me that I did not have the Holy Ghost when I thought I had it, and he wanted me to know I do have it now. And so he got him a little pad, carried it around. People would come talk to him. He said, a friend came to him. He said, I was out plowing behind a mule. He said, a friend drove up in the car and said, come here, see, I want to talk to you. He said, come over and start talking to him. He said, I tried to answer him. He said, I couldn't talk. I started speaking in tongues. He said, I just pulled out my pad. The guy said, what's wrong with you? He said, I don't know. He said, he just wrote his answers out to him. And he said, the poor guy, he said, he thought I'd lost my mind, I guess, because he knew I could talk. He knew I could speak English. But I just jabbering at him. He said, I had to keep my mouth shut to keep him making more of a fool of myself. But he said, God did make a fool out of me and let me know that I was a fool to say I had something I didn't have, and God showed me I had it. Well, God, I'm just saying that. I'm not saying God would do that to anybody. I'm just saying it's hard for some people to yield over to God. Right now, there's people I meet and talk to that if you ask them, you know, can you talk in tongues anytime you want to? There's people who say, no, I can't talk in tongues. I can talk in tongues that quick. I can just start speaking in tongues anytime I want to. I just yield over and just start speaking in tongues. Brother Patton said one time, he said, I used to pray, get down and pray and time it. He said, I'd set a stopwatch and start praying and see how long it'd take me to get over into speaking in tongues. He said, I got it down to 20 seconds. I never did tell him, but I won't tell him, Brother Patton, I can do it in a second. it's not anything. It's just, you can just yield over. You can just start speaking in tongues. It's the Holy Ghost is right there. It ain't got nothing to do with, you know, it's just whether or not you're willing to yield over and let it go. But, you know, I do appreciate the fact that those people want to make sure that it's God. You know, and I could say this, I may start in a second, but it may take me a few more seconds to really get in the spirit. You know, but I know that channel of how I get in the Holy Ghost or how I yield over to God. And everybody's got that kind of a channel. You know, and I think it's good for you to kind of ask God every once in a while. If you've never done this, do it. Ask God to give you a different tongue. Say, God, I'd like a new language. You know, I need a little new sign. Need new something. Need a little extra push. I've done that several times. God, I've got Brother Green, Emilio Green. I remember when they first came in the Dominican Republic, he called me one day. He said, Brother Smith, my God, Brother Smith, he said, you know what's happening to me. I said, what? He said, I'm speaking in tongues that sounds just like you. He said, I'm speaking in your tongues. Well, you know, it just, that happens sometimes. God just really marks a man when he comes, you know, under a certain ministry that God really wants him tied to. You know, God touched him and he could hear himself speaking in tongues and praying. It sounded just like the tongues that I'd speak. He'd hear me speak in. But I've had God give me several different languages. In fact, I remember giving not too long ago a message out here in a tongue I never had. I don't think I'd ever spoken in. It almost sounded like some kind of Asian language or something. I don't know. I don't know if y'all remember that, but I don't normally speak in that. But anyway, the Lord can, you know, it just takes learning to yield over to God. But here again, what I'm saying is that our relationship, I do believe that your relationship, your desire, your seeking God, your desire to get close to Him and answer His wooing of you is more important than the baptism of the Holy Ghost or anything else. Not that The Holy Ghost is not important, but it's just that answering, that wooing that will give you all God has. You'll get the Holy Ghost if you really seek God. It's not, you know, because just having an emphasis on receiving the Holy Ghost, there's millions of people's got the Holy Ghost is as carnal as mud. There's some people got the Holy Ghost, hadn't talked in tongues in 20 years. It ain't done them a bit of good. It won't help you a bit if you don't learn how to yield over to it. And if you don't really seek God and get close to Him, if you get close to Him, you'll speak in tongues, but you'll get His mind on many things. God will touch you in ways, and you'll begin to understand the things of God and God's ways in a far greater than putting an emphasis on gaining knowledge or gaining a position. You know, God's not looking for men that's looking for a position. He's not looking for men that, you know, wants... I know there's a scripture where Paul told Timothy, he said, "He that seeketh the office of a bishop seeketh a good thing." Desires. The office of a bishop desires a good thing. If you know, men who, but here you got to understand, I think, what Paul was saying, that the desire, first, I don't think you should desire the office of a bishop if you don't have a gift to be a bishop. I don't know that God would put that in your heart. My mother was sitting at the table. Sometimes you think she's not with it, but she is sitting at the table, and Brother Michael and I was talking the other day, and I was talking to him about some things that I've been dealing with, and Mama was sitting there, and she said, "I'm glad I don't have your job." Well, she don't want to be a bishop. But to want to lead God's people with what He's gave you, if you know you've got something that can help people, is why you should have that desire. But to want to have a voice because you see a voice is necessary, and that there's not just every voice won't work. To, you know, some of the things that I was talking about in those three and four generations of God having to visit, I've noticed that even though we're going through a restoration, we've lost some things. We need God's help. there's some things God's going to have to instill in this body and instill this generation, this next generation that's going to carry us into a divine order of God. We're going to have God's help. Man, we won't come up with it because we've already lost too much ground. But God can raise up. He'll raise up a new generation for that, a regeneration. Jesus told His disciples, "They that follow Me through the regeneration." He was the regenerator. He had the generation for that, the end of that world. And it only lasted to the third and fourth generation, and it fell away. But God knew it would do that, and He knew it was, you know, I've always talked on how the Gentiles, when they received it on a different level, but even the Jews in the down in the third generation was receiving it on a different level. Those Gentile churches that came in, that got in on the first fruits of it, there were many of them that no doubt could have made the body, the bride. They got in on the very height of the zeal of God that was working in that world. And God could transform their minds. But see, when it goes out to thousands and all their little ideologies, and they get their vision, you know, their idea. They got to go through their death of a vision. That takes time. And you don't have enough apostles to accomplish all that. Well, God wasn't trying to harvest the Gentile world right then. But those that he brought in the height of it, no doubt, many of them were able to make the bride. But it did wane. It wasn't just the fact that the Gentiles didn't have it, but there wasn't any more Jews that, you know, there wasn't anybody. The regenerator had faded, you know. A man can only hold that type of that richness of God for so long. It's going to be interesting to see. That's why I think that it's going to take a bride. It's going to take a bride to help Christ through the 1,000 years to maintain a divine order. That's going to be something that's never happened before in the world. But there's going to be more help. There's going to be more help than there's ever been before. It's taken God a long time to get that help to accomplish his end of what he's set forth to do, to have an everlasting kingdom that's absolutely righteous, that there is no more Esau, Brother York. Finally, Esau will be eradicated. Finally, Mount Edom will be done away with. But it's even after we become Jacob, we finally are going to have to go through that name-changing process. You know, God sent Jacob down to Laban's, wasn't it? And he had to go through a process, didn't he, before God could get him ready to send him back home to lead the children of Israel, or, you know, bear the 12 patriarchs that would accomplish God's will through that time of the Old Testament. And it was important. He had the inheritance. He had the birthright to do it. But God still had to take him through some qualifying things to get him there. And so, anyway, it's just a process. That's why we've always taught that this salvation message is a process. Salvation is a process. I was taught when I went to the altar, knelt down and repented of my sins, that if I died right then, I'd go straight to heaven. I believed it, I guess. But later, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, how's this going to work? You know, what, you know, if I died, I'm many years beyond my salvation, that when I first knelt at the altar and was baptized in water. And I still know I'm not going to go to heaven if I die today. I'm going to go, but I ain't going today if I die. You see, God, you think, what's going to change you? What's going to change your mind if you go to heaven today? You never have another evil thought? You'll never do something wrong? You won't tell ever another little bitty white, inchy teensy white lie? You're never going to have thoughts that are wrong thoughts and act on them? What's going to prevent that? I've asked people that question. They said, well, God's going to change me. Well, do you realize he's going to have to take the mind you got out of you and put another one in you? And it ain't going to be you. That can't be you. He's got to erase all them thoughts. All the way you think. Everything in your memory is what's made you what you are. God would have to erase all that. You'd just be a blank. All right? God put everything in there it needs to be, right? And if that's how it is, then why are we going through all of this down here? Why didn't God just make everybody the way he wanted to make them to start with? I'll tell you why. He doesn't want you to be righteous because he made you righteous. He wants you to choose righteousness. He wants you to go through the process of righteousness where you're truly righteous because it's been wrought in you. You desired it. God transformed your way of thinking. He changed you. You were perfected in righteousness. And you became like him. You got the ability. You have an ability to choose, but you won't choose wrong. See, when God works something in you, you know, I like this way of explaining it, that if you could see the end result of the smallest sin, which is wisdom, God can help you to see that. God can help you to see the end result of sin. You need to pray for our young people that God can touch their minds and help them see the end result of foolishness. Not that they can't be kids. They've got to go through a process of being kids. We've got to let them be kids. But they don't have to be foolish kids. They can be sober children. But if God, if he lets you see the end result of the smallest, eensy-beensy sin, teeny-weeny, what's the littlest thing you know of? Eensy-beensy is the littlest one I know. That's littler than itsy-bitsy or teeny-weeny either one. Eensy-beensy is as little as you can get. The thought of foolishness. See, under the law, you could have thoughts, but if you didn't commit them, it wasn't charged to you as sin. But under grace, Jesus said all you got to do is just look on a woman. All you got to do is, you know, all you got to do is think something wrong and you're guilty already. See, that's Jesus honing it down to showing you it's going to take an absolute miracle of God working in your life. You got to believe that he's called you to that. He can do it. You just got to yield over and let him work and just say, I'm staying here till it gets done. But if you could see the end result of that eensy-beensy sin was as real as sticking your head in a fiery furnace of inferno. Or somebody, just your hand. Somebody opened up a door and there was a fiery furnace just red hot that you couldn't even get far from here to Brother Vaughn. Yeah, thank you. And you's already hot. You know, you already knew if I get any closer, I'm going to start singeing my eyebrows and everything else. And somebody said, go over and stick your hand in that. See, you've got the ability to do it, but you ain't about to do it because you see the end result. A person that's reached perfection, that's what sin means to them. It's crazy to commit a sin when you see the end result. It's not just for me. It's for everybody. It's for what sin accomplishes in everybody's life. Or the damage it does just in overall, in general. So, is it on the scripture? Romans 7:13. Brother Painter's texted me that. He's listening, evidently. Read that, somebody. There it is. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. That's God, he put the law there to show that. The law, you know, showed what sin was, but you can't overcome it through the law just by keeping the law. It's going to take a transformation in your being, and God only can do that. But if you've been serving him a while, you know everybody, every one of us in here has got the testimony that I'm not what I used to be. God is changing me. Little by little, day by day. Here a little and there a little. God's changing us. So keep serving Him and He'll... If you do that, that's what the resurrection's for. If you die in a condition where you hadn't finished the work, you'll resurrect. A lot of people never heard this, but you'll resurrect in the same flesh you died in. Or God will give you another body. It may go to dust, but God will give you another one. It'll look pretty close to the one you got, probably. And you'll still have to finish your work. If you didn't get the Holy Ghost and you're serving God, you resurrect, you're still going to have to get it. If you hadn't overcome sin, you're still going to have to overcome sin. And when you understand that, you might as well get busy, hadn't you? All right. It's over? Okay, it's over.